As we worship further this afternoon, I invite you to turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, or follow along on the screen. We'll be reading from different sections of Genesis 1, 2, and all of 3. Genesis 1, we'll be starting at verse 26 and read through verse 31. Let's begin with that. Genesis 1, verse 26, the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then over in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, Genesis 2, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Then all of Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. For our text, I will turn with you to Romans chapter 5, for one verse in Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 12. Afterwards we'll read from Lord's Day 3. Romans 5 verse 12, we have Paul teaching us through the Holy Spirit, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then he goes on and expands the argument, but the key phrases are already there in verse 12. And then, as mentioned, we'll read yet from Lord's Day 3 in our catechism. Lord's Day 3, questions and answers 6, 7, and 8. Question 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is by no means, but God created man good, and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Finally, question 8, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and seek for his blessing. And in our prayer, also in terms of the denomination, we want to remember the fact that the Free Reformed Church in Blackfalds, Alberta, has extended a call to Pastor Jan Niels from the Jordan HRC. We'll pray for God's guidance for Pastor Niels. And also the Oxford congregation here in Ontario has extended a call to Pastor Bilkis from Dundas. And we'll pray for guidance and direction also for him, for the churches involved. And then the second matter to mention is that on Friday, the Village of Hope over in Jordan is receiving a donation of groceries. Some people, we don't know who, is making anonymous donations in Niagara from time to time, and this week in Jordan to the Village of Hope. But because of the parking lot issues, they've asked if they can do that donation here in our church parking lot. And so that will be taking place on Friday, and a few members have been asked to help. We are not allowed to have very many, again with COVID issues. But in the distribution, there will be also a notice given to everyone who receives food regarding our church, and encouragement also to seek the Lord and notice as to when our services are held and so on. And we don't know how many people will be coming through. I've heard that up to 300 cars may be coming through the parking lot on Friday to receive food. And we'll see where the Lord leads with this and how the Lord may bless also, not just physical, earthly provision, but the words of life, brief as they may be and given impersonally by a piece of paper, but may the Lord bless his own word. Let us pray. To you, O Lord, we lift up our souls. O God, we trust in you. And we praise you for all your goodness to us and for your continued faithfulness to us day after day. For the way that we may have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For all the benefits that you load into our lives. We pray, Lord, that we may be filled with thanksgiving, filled with praise, filled with a spirit of adoration and wonder, and that we may give ourselves to you, that we may love you and serve you with all that we are. We pray that you will use also these services to that end, even though we access them mostly from our homes. We pray, Lord, for the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Also this afternoon, when we consider truths that are in a sense so well known to us, we have been raised with these things from our youth on, from our childhood on, most of us, if not all of us. We pray that you will bless, Lord, our review of what is familiar. We need to be reminded again and again because we are so forgetful. And we pray, Lord, that we may be confirmed in our faith, that we may hear what we know, and that we may affirm what we know, that we may say to ourselves, this is the truth of the Word of God, and we will not compromise the truth of the Word of God. Or if we hear things this afternoon, Lord, which up till now we have never paid any attention to, which in that sense may be new to us, we pray that you will bless the preaching of the gospel to our souls. We pray, Lord, that we may not just be instructed, but that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we pray, too, that you would work in a great and mighty way, even to raise the dead, as we are by nature spiritually dead, and those who may still be in that state, that this very service, and by means of this very word, preached in all weakness, and brought through limited means, may nevertheless be the power of God unto salvation, even to all who believe. We pray that, Lord, for our children and for our young people, especially on our minds is the new generation. For the conversion of the new generation of the church is always one of our greatest burdens as a congregation. So we pray, Lord, that you will bless our youth. Remember them in all their ways in life. Help them also in this uncertain and difficult time. Grant, Lord, that we may be good examples to them as older ones, and that we may encourage them by pointing them to you, the all-faithful God, the everywhere present God, the God who has promised never to forsake his people. Will you strengthen our children in their schooling at home, and will you bless them in all they are learning, even in this way? Continue, Lord, to strengthen teachers who teach over the internet, and will you bless all the staff at the school and help the board at the school as they continue to oversee and give direction in the administration. Lord, we pray for help and strength and for parents and for grace to press on and to be faithful. Lord, may we learn all the lessons that you mean for us to learn in this time of lockdown. As grievous as it is and as extended as it is, we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us with the power of your Holy Spirit, and sanctify us, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to be a distinct people. We pray, Lord, to be a holy people in this world. Will you help us too in all of our other responsibilities in life, at home, in family life, and also with our work responsibilities? We confess, O Lord, that we have no wisdom of ourselves, and we need wisdom from on high. And will you give us, even as we ask, according to your promise? Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us with our disciplines and with our devotions. We pray that your word may continue to speak in our homes and in our hearts. Help, too, that we may guard our time and redeem the time, and help that we may be very diligent also with our involvement with the things of this world, including the media, the internet, the news, and other things. We have a responsibility to know something of what is going on, but will you help us also, Lord, to be very careful and very discerning with regard to all that we read and hear and receive. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us and be gracious to us and cause your face to shine upon us as a congregation. And help not only our congregation, help every congregation. We pray, Lord, about the calls that were mentioned a moment ago, the call from Black Falls to Pastor Niels here in Jordan. We pray, Lord, that you will show Pastor Niels the way he should go. Remember him and his wife in this time of seeking your will and way for them and for the churches involved. Be near to the Black Falls congregation in Alberta and the Jordan congregation here in Niagara. We pray the same, Lord, for Pastor Bilkis with the call from Oxford. Remember him and be with him with your Holy Spirit and make your way also very plain to him. We pray for him and his wife and their family. We pray for the Dundas congregation and the Oxford congregation. Lord, in all these things, we think of the needs of the churches, the vacant churches, and then also the work of the seminary. And with the offering, the second offering today for the seminary, we pray for your blessing on PRTS, all the professors, all the students, all the administration, the board of trustees. We pray, Lord, that you will grant grace to all of the teaching and learning that takes place and equip a new generation and generation upon generation of ministers until Christ returns. Equip them, Lord, with understanding, with knowledge, and make them mighty in the Holy Spirit. And through the churches, send them out into this world so that they may be a means also by which many sinners are gathered unto Christ. And your people are equipped for ministry in this world. We pray that you will provide for all the needs of the seminary, financially as well. And through our offerings and multiply, Lord, whatever may be given by us and many others. We pray too that the seminary may always be faithful and may not compromise the truth. And may you protect her from the devil and his many schemes. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on all of the work that we may do as a church in this world, through many different organizations and ministries. We commend to you word and deed, and come over and help, and Bonisa Mission. And how through these ministries the gospel may go to so many places and reach so many people, and work done in Jesus' name for so many congregations. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless these ministries and all who are involved in them. We also pray about the migrant ministry with Wilf Bout, and commend him to you and the work that he may do, even though it is different and it is difficult. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen him with your Holy Spirit and bless the word that he brings. We pray, Lord, too, for your blessing this coming Friday when a donation of groceries is made and dropped off and distributed also through our church parking lot, and with some notice of our own congregation being involved, not just people, but especially paper, advertising our worship services and promoting also the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for all the people who may come to receive food. We think of how there are hungry people in our own community, and we pray for them. We pray that they may receive what they need. But we pray that you will also bless your own word and make it mighty. Make it, Lord, to enter into minds and hearts and to bring light and to satisfy in a way that no earthly food can, to satisfy the deepest needs of the soul. We pray, Lord, that you will remember to our own government and governments around the world as we continue to be in this paralyzing time and with so many unanswered questions and so much confusion and so many challenges. O Lord, those who are responsible to give direction and leadership, we pray that you will endow them with wisdom, that you will fill them with understanding, that they may make wise and good and right decisions. We pray for our own Prime Minister and his family, for our Premier and his family. We pray for those who represent us locally, and that you may also remember them. You know all the needs, O Lord. And we pray that you will continue to have mercy on this world and continue to work in a way that above all, the gospel may go out and the church of Jesus Christ may be built and the kingdom of God may come. Will you hear our prayer, O Lord? And will you bless this service? Will you cleanse us from every sin? And will you sanctify us by your Holy Spirit? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord with singing from Psalter number 238. 238 from Psalm 87. Zion founded on the mountains. God thy maker loves thee well. Especially notice in stanzas 3, sons and daughters he shall see, born to endless life in Zion. And we think of what we just read in Lord's Day 3 about the need for regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit in granting regeneration. And that is what every believer understands. And may the Lord also grant that to be among us. Let's sing all three stanzas of 238. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't get it. Have you ever said that? I don't get it. In other words, I don't understand. Maybe when you're trying to work out a math problem that just won't work out. Or maybe when your computer won't print when it's supposed to print. We can find ourselves confused, irritated, frustrated, and we say, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why isn't this thing working? Why can't I figure it out? Maybe in more serious situations, let's say when we reflect on all that has happened the last year with the appearing of COVID, the response of the world, all the craziness, all the shutdowns, all the double standards, leaders saying one thing but themselves doing another. Stay home. And then they don't. We may shake our heads. We may say, we don't get it. We don't understand. Or think of when we have loved ones who make foolish decisions. When they choose to walk in the ways of sin and evil away from the Lord. When they embrace a lifestyle of ungodliness. And we talk with them and we plead with them. But none of that seems to help, and we say to ourselves, or maybe we say to others, or we say to the Lord, we don't get it. Why would He do what He's doing, or why does she go down that path? We don't understand. We don't get it. Understanding is something we all seek, don't we? Something we all value about so many things in life. And the more understanding, the better. That's what's in view also this afternoon with our text and with Lord's Day 3. It's all about God helping us to understand ourselves as sinners. Very basic, very important understanding. In other words, this is a major point. This is something so significant. God helping us to understand ourselves, who we are, really, and what has happened, and what does it all mean now? All that and more. Understanding ourselves. God helps us. And think how important and how necessary that is. Back in Lord's Day 2, we listened as Jesus told us we are sinners. Last Sunday afternoon. That's what Jesus says in His Word. We find it over and over and over again. And the challenge was to hear that last week and to accept that and to submit to that. But now we have a question. How come? I mean, how did all this happen? How do we get to be the way that we are? And what does it mean even that we are sinners? What are all the implications of that? If we are thinking about these things, then we have questions, and we want and we need to understand. That's the beauty and the glory of God's Word, and the point also of this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 3. Well, let me just quote again from Romans 5:12, the text. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through him, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Maybe it's a complex text, but it is at the same time a very enlightening text. It is a word of God full of teaching, full of instruction. And by means of it, we're meant to understand what has happened and how we came to be sinners and even how serious that is. We are meant to understand. The aim of this sermon, in part, is that we say, we get it. We really get it. And that's so crucial because only when we understand are we in a position to be able to respond. That's when we can take the next steps. Part of the reason so many people do not turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the reason is that they do not understand that they are lost sinners in Adam, destined for eternal judgment. Of course, to understand it, ultimately we need the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God. The understanding, the power to understand, lies ultimately outside of ourselves. But how important it is to understand, and how good of God to make sure that we do, by way of His Word. What does he do here? He tells us a number of key points. He explains them to us, and let's consider them, therefore, together this afternoon. God helps us understand ourselves as sinners. In the first place, the way man was made. The way man was made, that's the first thing. And this matters because sometimes people wonder, if we are such a mess today, did God do that? Did God create man so wicked and perverse? Is it God's fault that I am like this? Adam tried this a little bit when God confronted him, right? The woman you gave to be with me. You gave to be with me. But it cannot be God's fault. He cannot be charged for our sin. He cannot be held responsible for it. Instead, as we read in our text in Romans 5, through one man, sin entered the world. So it didn't come through God. It came through man. But we can say much more than that, because the first chapter of the Bible tells us about the creation of man. And the first thing we learn is that when God made man in His own image. Remarkable language there in Genesis 1 verse 26. And just to remind ourselves, let me read that verse again, verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, and here, by the way, we overhear divine conversation. We overhear discussion, and it's between, we may believe, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So that is what God said, and then that is what God did. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so man was first made in the image and likeness of God. But now we have to ask the question, well, what does that mean? And here we can say several things. We can talk about how man is different than the animals. Unlike animals, some of you have animals in your home or on your property. Some of you care for animals. And you have a lot of knowledge of animals. And you know there's a difference between man and animals. As smart even as animals maybe to a degree, it's all instinctual. Man is different. Man is able to reason. And man is able to relate in a fundamentally different way. And even more, man has been given dominion over the animals. So from the start, man is set apart from everything else. Man, in being made in God's image, is unique. But there's more to the image. Ultimately, the image and likeness of God has to do with the moral and spiritual character of God. So that what is in view is the fact that the first man, he was good. He was righteous. He was holy. That's the way the Catechism describes it. And the basis for that is the way the New Testament describes God restoring His image to believers. It's really important to understand this. We don't learn so much about the image and likeness of God in Genesis 1. But when we turn to a passage like, for example, Ephesians 4 verse 24. Listen to the way Paul directs believers in that text. Ephesians 4 verse 24. Paul says, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The new man, righteous and holy. A similar text is Colossians 3 verse 10, where Paul says, "You have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." So what we learn from Paul, especially these two verses, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, what we learn is that when God is saving sinners, He is, among other things, restoring the image and likeness that was lost through sin. And man, in receiving that image, comes again to know God and to be righteous and holy. And so the point is, those are the things also which man first lost in his fall. We'll talk about the fall more in a moment. But it's from this restoration of the image as described by the apostle in the Word of God that we learn something of the essence of the image. It being this moral and spiritual capacity and character, and the fact that the first man was made in a way that he was good, made in a way that he knew his God, and he reflected God. That's the way man was made. That's the way Adam was made. Adam and Eve. As our catechism so well summarizes, God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. That is the way man was made. And if we think of that, if we think of Adam and Eve, as they entered into life at the very beginning of creation, as they entered into Eden, in such a way that at every point and in everything they were at peace with God. And they reflected the purity and beauty and glory of God. Oh, how they loved God. They loved thinking of Him and hearing Him and talking with Him and living for Him. And there was no imperfection and there was no weariness. And there was no deception. And there was no hypocrisy. There was no reluctance. It was all good. They were good. They were godly in every way and in everything. Every commandment of God they knew and they loved. It was written upon their heart. Every commandment of God they kept. He is righteous. They were righteous. He is holy and they were holy. And it was good. And they were thrilled with it all. How wonderful. How wonderful must have been those early moments in the Garden of Eden. And it was meant to go on like that forever and ever and ever. But then something happened. Through one man, sin entered the world. Well, that's our next point. The story of the fall. So the way man was made, and now the story of the fall. This too we find in the Word of God in Genesis 3. We read that chapter together. It's a well-known chapter. And of one thing, let's be sure, it's real history. It's the God-inspired account of what happened. Not that we can understand everything or explain everything. Nevertheless, we don't for a moment doubt that what is being told to us here is the truth, also and especially about the fall. So what do we learn in this story? Well, one thing we learn is the role of the serpent, who is ultimately the devil, Satan, making use of the creature that God made. From elsewhere in the Bible, we learn that Satan was one of the angels that God made in the beginning. And what we also learn is that very early on, Satan rebelled against God. And not only Satan, but many with him. Many following him in pride and in unholy ambition. And Satan led this rebellion against the Lord. And for that rebellion, Satan was cast out of the loving presence of God. He was cast out of heaven. And in revenge, For the judgment that he was suffering, Satan decided to ruin the entire creation of God. And this is how he chose to do it, through the man and the woman God had made. So he worked to tempt the man. He worked through the woman, and he was successful. And so the story of the fall begins with this. It begins with what Lord's Day 4, the next Lord's Day, refers to as the instigation of the devil. We should never forget this. When the Lord comes after the fall to find Adam and Eve and to announce the curse, when the Lord comes, then the first thing he does is he curses the serpent. The first thing the Lord does is after he hears the truth, the first thing he does is promise the destruction of the serpent. This will become part of the great saving work of God in Jesus Christ. So that the Apostle John will say in his first letter that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's remember what a terrible creature the devil is. A liar and a murderer from the beginning. And what a dangerous thing if we live only ever captive to the devil. What a dangerous thing if we don't resist the devil. Time after time, the Lord calls us to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation, including at the hands of the still active, angry devil. Are you watching every day? Are you praying every day? We must. He still works to destroy people today. Don't ever be someone who plays right into his hands. But the story of the fall is not only about the devil. It's about much more. It begins with the devil, but it doesn't end with the devil. Because what Genesis tells us is that sadly and tragically, Eve listens to the devil. And Eve goes along with the devil. So that at a certain point, Eve takes from the tree. She takes of its fruit and she eats. And not only she, but she also gave to her husband with her. By the way, that little phrase in verse 6 of Genesis 3. Genesis 3 verse 6 says her husband with her. Probably Adam was there the whole time, listening the whole time, hearing the whole time. It's not like he was off somewhere else, far away from Eve. No, he was likely with her. All that time that she was conversing with the serpent and the serpent was with conversing with Eve, Adam was there. It's reasonable to believe he heard the whole thing. Why didn't he put a stop to it? Why didn't he strike the serpent and chase it out of the garden as a foreigner, as a threat? Adam was with his wife, and regretfully and shamefully he was silent, not defending her, not leading her. In any case, the devil had betted on getting to Adam through Eve. And he succeeded without hardly a fight. She gave to her husband with her and he ate. Adam ate. You know, this moment, this act was sheer disobedience. God had said, don't. But they did. God had said, you shall not. But they didn't. It was rebellion. It was defiance against their Maker. Why did they do it? Why did they sin like this? Here they were in paradise. We can't even imagine that, really, how perfect everything was. And how they had everything they could want or need. And what is more, they were able to resist sin and evil. They were good like God. They were righteous. They were holy. They could live uprightly. They were able not to sin. Whatever came over them that they did this, that they paid any attention to this talking serpent, that they allowed themselves to be taken in by his lies, and that it was hardly long before they themselves were disobeying their God. Whatever came over them. Well, who can fully answer that question? Whatever comes over you and me when we sin. Sin, we have to admit, is ultimately irrational. It makes no sense. It is pure folly. Sin is to destroy yourself. It's fair to say that in this moment they were acting in pride. We can eat from this tree. We can handle it. We're good enough. We're important enough. It's fair to say they were acting in unbelief. God won't follow through on His word. He couldn't have meant what He said. We won't die. Surely not. Then, of course, they didn't just reason these things out in a irrational way, but they followed through and they ate from that tree and they disobeyed. And this congregation was their fall. They thought to rise. Instead, they fell. They fell from their privileged standing before God. They fell as His image bearers, holy and righteous. And they lost that status they enjoyed, that holiness and righteousness, that intimacy with God their Creator, in that one act of sin. In that one bite from that forbidden fruit, they became sinners and sinful, and they started a whole life of sin. In that one act of sin, they opened the door into endless misery and pain. They fell from communion with God. How could they be anymore in His presence? How could they fellowship with Him when they were rebels against Him, when they had essentially declared war on Him? By the end of the chapter, we see them leaving the Garden of Eden, really being driven out of the Garden of Eden, and no longer allowed to enter into that sacred place. Oh, it was a fall. It was not a rise. It was not an advance. It was not a maturing. It was a plunging into evil. It was a fall from blessing into cursing. It was a fall from peace into chaos. It was a fall from joy into sorrow. It was a fall from life into death. Yes, Adam and Eve, in their sin, in their willful sin, they fell. But you know, it wasn't just about them. That's what makes this account and their transgression all the more serious. It wasn't just about them. No, the truth is that when they fell, when Adam fell, in that moment, all of humanity fell. All of humanity ever yet to be created. When Adam fell, when that first man fell, all of man fell. Every man, every woman, every child, every single one, anywhere and everywhere to live in this world. When Adam fell, we all fell. You fell. I fell. And here's why. Adam was not simply Adam. He was Adam, the head of all humanity. So that if Adam would fall, God decreed that all would fall. Now maybe we don't see this so clearly in Genesis 3, although it's obvious that already in that chapter the whole world has been changed as a result of what has happened. But here is where Romans 5 and our text is so helpful, because it makes clear in verse 12, through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now what does that last phrase mean? All sinned. Well, it can't mean that we were all literally in the Garden of Eden and literally facing that temptation and literally transgressing the commandment. It can't mean that because we weren't there. And we didn't face that temptation. And we didn't break the law. Although, to be clear, if you had been Adam, if I had been Adam, don't think the outcome would be any different. We're no better than Adam. But the point is, we weren't literally there, but still we fell. And that's simply because that's how God chose to work things out. God chose for Adam to be the representative of all of humanity, so that when he sinned, all of man would be charged with that sin. Through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Notice, not sins. It's not that because we sin now, therefore we die. That's true too, of course, but that's not this text. Paul says, sinned, past tense. We all sinned. This is about The imputation of Adam's sin to everyone. For the sin of Adam, all of man was charged. In the sin of Adam, all of man became guilty, became dirty, polluted and corrupted. Our catechism refers to the fact that we are now all conceived and born in sin. It's just a part of us. It's our nature. And all because in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Adam was the appointed head of humanity. Adam was the one through whom God chose to work, through whom God chose to deal with all people ever. Later in Romans 5 and verse 19, Paul says it like this: by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. In other words, we all fell. So that's the story. The story of our fall. What a sad, what an awful story. In one bite, man went from such a wonderful life, so close to God, so intimate with God, so happy in God. In one bite, man went from all of that to separation from God, judgment by God. Adam fell, and in him, we all fell. That's the story. Did you follow it? And do you understand it? Do you get it? Do you see how God, in giving all these details to us, is helping us understand ourselves as sinners? The way we were made, and then the story of the fall. Now at this point, many people say that's just nonsense. Because they don't like it, because it's too negative, because it's too humiliating. We don't accept that, people say, even within the Christian church. There are those who reject it. But whether we accept it or not, the fact is God is telling us the way it is. God is telling us what's true. And God is saying to us, will you understand? Will you receive this as the word of truth? And will you bow under this sobering explanation and diagnosis? What does it mean for us? Here we go to our last point, the redo that's required. The redo that's required. What is this redo? It's so important to get this right. It's a redo. It's not simply a little education or a little renovation. Go take a course and you'll be fine. It's not how it is. Many people think that's what is required. We just need to teach people. We just need to get them all understanding and all informed and all on the same page, and then the problems will go away. Man will improve. Man will become better and better. Man will finally become acceptable to God even. No, none of that is sufficient. We don't just need some education or some renovation. We don't just need to give ourselves or others a little kick and charge at it. The problem is so much deeper. It's even so impossible from our side. Don't forget what our text says at this point. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus, death spread to all men because all sin. See, the problem we face is death. And not simply that someday we'll die, but already now we are afflicted spiritually. We are dead spiritually. As we are born into this world, we are not alive to our Creator God. We have no life with this God. We have no acceptance with this God. We are dead to Him and to His glory. We are dead to holiness and righteousness. We are dead to His service. In fact, even within our own heart, there's at best an enmity towards Him. In the words of question 8 of the catechism, we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good. That means any saving good. Any good that pleases God above all. We are wholly incapable of doing it. We are inclined to all evil. To all wickedness. That's what the Bible says. No ability, no desire, no life. Dead. That's why we need a redo. We need what Ezekiel described one time as the Lord taking out the heart of stone that's in us and putting in its place a heart of flesh. We need what David was all about when he said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. We need what Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, learned teacher in Israel, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. You must be born from above. Spiritual interest is not enough. We need what Paul was describing when he spoke of the salvation of sinners as nothing short of a resurrection or a regeneration or a recreation. In other words, God redoing His work. God entering into fallen sinners who are hopelessly lost and dead in themselves. God entering in and starting over and starting fresh. That's what has to happen. That's what we all need left to ourselves as we are dead in our souls. Oh, how important it is to understand this. It's a key part of the story. The way man was made, the story of the fall, and the redo that's required. This is vital. If I'm to live, I need a redo. I need God to raise me up. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you see how God's Word is helping us to understand? If we're listening, if you're paying attention, if we can receive this, we can see how He lays it out for us. It's hard, isn't it? It's humbling, really. God is, with His explanation, taking away every reason for pride in us whatsoever. I'm dead. I'm just dead. I've got nothing for Him. We have to close our mouths and be quiet. But let's not just be humbled. Let's also be in awe of God. Because God doesn't just tell us this to help us understand. You know, the amazing thing about the Lord and the Word is that the very redo that's required is the thing that God Himself is invested in, planned even from eternity past and working throughout history, throughout human history. He Himself is doing this. He Himself is entering into the lives of sinners everywhere throughout time and place. He's not just telling us, you need to be born again. He's making it happen. God is graciously and powerfully making dead sinners live. That is what happens every time someone becomes a Christian. Every time someone comes to repentance and faith. Every time someone begins to leave their old life behind and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and to say nothing else matters but to know Him and to serve Him. You know, when that happens, including when it happens in your life and in mine, when that happens, it's solely because of this. The sovereign, almighty, ever-glorious God has laid His hand upon you. And has injected new life into you. And has raised you out of your self-chosen death. And recreates you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is amazing. It is wonderful. It is undeserved. And it is amazing. Every Christian is a Christian simply because of this. God is redoing you. Reviving you, remaking you, renewing you. And there's a sense in which you should continually be mystified and marveling at yourself. What has happened to me? How did this take place? Who can explain such a miracle? Such a gracious, glorious work of God. And all of us who are true Christians this afternoon, let's understand as much as we can what has happened here. What has happened to us? God is redoing us. And He would have us understand this. He's helping us to understand that even this afternoon. He doesn't just want us to know what it means that we are sinners, but also something of His gracious work in making us His saints. And the more that takes over your mind and heart, the more it can do nothing else but provoke within you the reflex response of, Lord, I don't deserve this blessing. And I continually disappoint you, I'm sure, in myself. But my desire is to live to your glory and praise. And my desire is to offer myself to you in everything. Yes, let's be amazed and let's worship. And what if we are not yet Christians? What if we are still only sinners? still fallen sinners, and that's all. Needing to be regenerated by the Spirit of God, needing the redo. How can you know? Well, here's where some of you no doubt need to think this through very carefully. Some of you young people, no doubt, and children, and maybe others as well. If you still love your sins and not the Lord, if you still prefer to live for yourself, if that's still the default pattern and habit of your life, yourself and not Jesus, if you don't need Him, don't trust Him, don't serve Him, you need a redo. You desperately need a redo. Otherwise you will perish. And when you die, and you can die so suddenly, and even if it's not sudden, you will inevitably die. All people will die. If you die without a redo, you will die forever in hell as you deserve. Deal honestly with yourself. As God turns on the light of His Word upon your life, ask yourself, where am I in relationship to Him? Am I still left in my sin, not yet a saint? Am I still in need of a redo? And if you need a redo, what do? Well, you can always ask for it. You can ask the Lord to come to you and to rescue you. That's good to do. From my earliest years, like many of you, no doubt, I was taught to pray every night. Give me a new heart, Lord, that loves You and serves You. If you've never prayed that, pray that. We should all pray that till our last breath. But even more, if you need a redo, as you're listening this afternoon, you think, I'm still with Adam, as it were, outside the garden. If you need a redo, listen yet to the gospel. Because it is through the Word, through the gospel, and especially through that gospel as it is preached, the Bible tells us, it is through the good news as it is proclaimed, that is the very means by which the living God comes down to work in hearts like yours and like mine. It's the very means that His Spirit is pleased to use to redo sinners and to make them new. We can know that. God is telling us that. So listen now to the gospel. Listen to the Word that says God so loved the world, this sinful, wretched, rebellious, evil world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, just as Paul says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. That's true. The gospel is that through one man, the God-man, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ the Lord, through Him, righteousness came, and life even for all who hear and believe. And understand this, this too, is coming to us from the mouth of God. And don't only understand, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Come to Him in all your sin and wickedness, and seek to be cleansed in the blood that was shed. And He is true to His promise. All who come to Him, He will never cast out. And then you find anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. And the old things pass away. And all things become new. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word and for the way You help us to understand ourselves as sinners. The way we were made so good, righteous and holy and knowing You. And the story of our fall through the instigation of the devil and the disobedience of Adam. And in his fall we sinned all. And the redo that's required. We need to be born again. Lord, again, all these things are familiar to us. We pray for those of us who know You through faith in Your Son, who can who can testify that redo has happened in our life. We maybe don't know when, we maybe can't exactly say how, but the fruit of it is there. We know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to marvel. Help us to grow in our understanding. And grant that above all, we may worship You. And if we listen and we have to say, maybe we still need that redo because we live more like Adam for ourselves in sin and not in faith. Oh Lord, will You bless also what was preached even just moments ago and make Your word, Your precious word, to be the power of God unto salvation, even for all who believe. We pray, Lord, for new creations in our congregation. And we pray for us who profess to be new creations, that more and more we may live that out. And we pray that through our witness and through our word and through us as church, You may grant many more also from our community and beyond to come to life in Jesus Christ. Oh, bless Your own word, we pray, and grant that a day of worship, even from a distance, may nevertheless be a blessing for all of us. As this day soon draws to a close, watch over us and keep us. Strengthen us for all that's to come. Forgive our sins even on this holy day. And hear our prayer as we pray in Jesus' name only. Amen.